With all the ministry and happenings that's been going on, I think today is a very fitting passage that we'll be in, because our passage today is really going to cover the gambit of the church life. You know, we just celebrated baptism. Again, what a wonderful step and joy that is. We have an opportunity next week. The fair workers are coming in, and so we have out in the lobby an opportunity to sign up to come and just spend time with people that often do not experience the love and compassion that they do because of the nature of their work. And at the same token, the church will be mourning a family member, Eric Hine, today at a funeral. And then we also had the sad news of losing Mary Jo Frank this past week. The scripture that we're going to read today is why we have the Word of God. Because in all situations, from celebration to heartache, God tells us how it is that we are to live together as the church. And so back in 2000, John Piper did a speaking engagement that really then turned into his book called Don't Waste Your Life. He was speaking to about 30, 40,000 young people, and he was encouraging them to say, don't waste your life on the things that don't matter. And in this speech that he gave, he had recently lost two members of their church. These ladies were around their 80s. They were missionaries in the country of Cameroon. And as they were driving in Cameroon, the brakes on their car failed and they went over the edge of a cliff and they perished instantly. And he said, most people in life would look at that and say, what a tragedy. Why would God let that happen? Why would God have these women who are serving him die in such a tragic way? And Piper said, that is not the tragedy. He said, what the tragedy is people that go chasing after the American dream. Because see, those women were in the moment in God's glory. And what he then shared was an article from Reader's Digest about a couple that had retired. And so the culmination of this speech that he shared was about this retired couple in their 50s. They moved to Florida. They started playing softball, and they began to, they got a boat, and the wife shared that she now would have free time to collect seashells. And so John Piper went on and he says this. He said, people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic gene. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting seashells as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what he did. Here it is, Lord. My shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. I've got a good swing and look at my boat. God, look at my boat. Well, not for Ruby and Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. And so that's what I want us to be challenged with today. What are we doing with our lives? What are we devoting ourselves to? What is consuming our time and energy, our mental and our physical capacities? What is it that we are going to stand before God for one day and say, Lord, look, here's what I've done. So I've titled it devoted, and this is a word that we're going to see in the passage. And I want this word to be ingrained into your minds. I want it to be a searing iron upon your heart to really challenge the way that you think. What are you devoted to in this world and with the time that God has given you? And I want this message to be both one of great joy that we can relish in the things that we've committed to and see God work, but I also want it to be a time of conviction that says, where, Lord, have I wandered that I need to rearrange my life? So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 2. We'll be in verse 42. Again, the sermon title is Unstoppable. We looked at in chapter 1, God's mission, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He said, go, this is your job, is to be my witness, my testimony. And last week, we saw now the coming of the Holy Spirit that says, here is the power that you will have to go out and accomplish my mission through his people, the church. And remember, he said, my mission will not be stopped. Okay? God's glory will continue to go forward. And again, I want that to be an encouragement. I want it to be a boldness for us to remember that we have that same mission today. We are still called to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are still called to be the witness of who Jesus Christ is, to live in a holy obedience, knowing his purpose and his will, so that we may bring glory and honor to him forever. And so the church is now going to gather and they're going to begin to live that out. So Acts chapter 2, again, starting in verse 42. They've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So again, last week, the Holy Spirit comes on them. Peter begins to preach, and at the end, he cuts the hearts, and the people say, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, and 3,000 people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now those 3,000 people are like, okay, we've got Jesus, we've got the Holy Spirit. Now what do we start doing? And so they began to say, this is what it looks like to be the collective church. This is what it looks like for us on a daily basis of how we are to live. And again, I said that word devoted is to be ingrained, right? They devoted themselves to these four elements of the church. And these are four broad areas. They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And when we use that word devoted, it means to attend to something constantly, to be faithful to it, to be earnest towards it, that you adhere firmly to whatever it is that you are devoting yourself to be a part of. This becomes your new lifestyle when we talk about being devoted. And I know we can look at this and go, Adam, I know what the word devoted means, right? We've all had English class. It's a very simple word. But we use that quite often. But I think we really need to consider when we say we are devoted something, we doesn't necessarily mean that to be true. Because I can be devoted to work. I can be devoted to family. But just because I go to work every day and I do my job does not mean that there is an actual devotion to it. I may say I'm devoted to my family because I put food on the table and a roof over their head. But does that truly mean you are devoted to your family the way that God wants you to be devoted to them? Because when, again, we're using devotion, it's intention, it's care. There's an active pursuit for something. When we are devoted, it should be a transformation of our lifestyles. It should alter the way that we live, and it should help alter the way that other people live as well. That is the kind of devotion that I'm talking about. So I don't want us to use this word very casually, because, again, we can be devoted to God, but we can also be a very casual participant of the faith. And I don't want us to be a casual participant. I want us to be devoted to what God wants. So, four broad categories. What's the first thing that he talks about? He says the first thing is we're devoted to the apostles' teaching. So Jesus comes, he's got his disciples, he teaches them, they watch Jesus minister, they watch him heal, they watch him offer compassion. All of these miracles begin to happen, and he has the Sermon on the Mount about how this is the new way you're supposed to live. He has all of these parables that teach about the kingdom of God. And through all of these teachings now, the apostles say, look, guys, Jesus has taught us. He's taught us the scriptures. He's taught us our way of life. He's taught us our history, our purpose. He's taught us about angels and demons. He's taught us about what it means to be in relationship and a marriage and work and friendship. He's taught us what it means to be collectively to love one another, about grace, mercy, and compassion and truth. All of these things Jesus has taught us. Now the apostles are going around and saying, we are going to communicate that to you as well. And so they gather all of the men and women and they say, let's unpack these scriptures. Let's unpack what God has laid out before us. And in Matthew 28, when Jesus tells them to go into the world, he says, you are to obey everything I commanded. And that's the job of the apostles now. He says, guys, we can't just henpeck what we want. I can't take the stuff I like and leave out the stuff I don't like. I can't accept the stuff that sounds good to me but ignore the stuff that's an inconvenience. They're like, no, everything in the scriptures, everything that God has taught to us, that is what we need to obey. That is what we need to adhere to. So take a look at your Bible right now. Take a look at it. How big is your Bible? How thick is it? From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, how many of you right now could raise your hand and say, I have memorized all of God's word? More importantly, how many of you from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 could say right now, I faithfully obey and live everything out in those scriptures? See, I don't think any of us can, including me. But there's a reason why they've devoted themselves to this. Because it's the scriptures that let us learn about Jesus and give us life and give us understanding. And I want us to think about how we spend time being devoted to his word. Where does that happen in your life? When? How? There's a reason why we gather on Sunday mornings. There's a reason why we've put small groups into place and we have family night and we teach the kids before church in the youth ministry and on Wednesday night. There's a reason why we have a team full of children's workers right now that are committed to teaching the word of God. Where do you find time in your own personal life to sit in the scriptures and say, Lord, I need to know how to live today? Because see, a lot of people will say, I'm following Jesus. I got saved, I'm a Christian, I check off the box. And then when you start to talk to them about God's teaching, about the doctrines, people are like, ooh, doctrine, that's an icky word. That brings division. That brings rigidity to my life. I just feel so confined when God tells me what to do or someone else tells me what to do based off of God's word. Guys, God's word is how we know how to live in this world. God's word is what gives us life. It what helps avoid the dangers and the sins and the trials. And when the difficulty comes, it's God's word that shows us how to persevere through it. So conviction time. Do you have a healthy devotion to God's word? Or is it on life support? Do you come to God's word and it is full and it is rich? It is healthy. It's just this lush green grass that every time you sit down, you're like, man, God, you are good. Or you go to sit down with your Bible and all you have is a bunch of withered roots that have wrapped itself around it and it's just dry and dusty. What do you do with a devotion to God's word? So that's the first thing. The second thing is the devotion to the fellowship of God's people. That's the word koinonia. It's a sharing, an active participation, a willing contribution. And we use this word a lot, fellowship. Anytime we gather together, we're like, we're fellowshipping. And I want us to understand, just because you and I exist in the same space and the same time, that does not mean we are fellowshipping with one another. Okay? that does not mean that is fellowship, because fellowship implies an active engagement. There's a sense of oneness and unity that exists between you and I. So if we are going to fellowship together, the first thing we need to understand is, do we share that sense of unity? Do you and I understand who Jesus is, his purpose, his mission for our lives, and are we living that out together? Because if you and I are going in two different directions, where I'm choosing to follow after Christ and you're choosing to follow after something in this world, then we do not have fellowship because we do not have unity together. All we are is a social hangout at that point. But if we do have that goal, if we do have that desire to share and we're pulling together for one another, then what does fellowship actually look like? Well, in the scriptures, we have these 59 commands to love one another. There's 59 different ways the Bible says this is how you love each other. And what do? We care for one another. We support each other in times of need. We challenge each other with truth. We challenge each other when a brother or sister has veered off course. We celebrate together. We gather together. We sing. We pray. We humbly submit. We live in harmony with one another. We build each other up. We provide encouragement to one another. That's what fellowship starts to look like. So again, Sunday morning is important that you are here because it is us coming together in a sense of unity and oneness to celebrate, to rejoice, to pray, to gather, to hear God's word together. I need you here on a Sunday morning. Small groups, family night. There's a reason why we do outreach events together, because we can link arm in arms as we do all of these events together and say, I am here for you. We look each other in the eye and say, if anything goes wrong in this world, I am here for you. And there are going to be times in your life where, you know what? You're going to have to say to someone else, I need you right now. Because that's what we do as the church. And when we live that out as the church, we are collectively better for it. Because not only do I benefit, but you benefit in growing in the nature of who Jesus Christ is. And so another time of conviction, here we go. Are you creating space in your life to make fellowship a priority? Are you creating space in your life to make fellowship a priority? Are you coming to Sunday mornings? Are you coming to a family night? Are you coming to a small group with that active intention of saying, I'm coming to love on someone? I'm coming to encourage someone. I'm coming to bless someone and to be there for someone, to hear what is happening in their lives. Or are you just coming for the sake of saying that you showed up and just reminding us that you are still alive, but then taking off the first chance you get? Because see, one is fellowship and the other one is just an appearance. And what Christ desires is that we fellowship with one another. So again, where in your life are you creating space to love this church family and to be loved by it? Devotion number three, breaking of bread. Now, some people will argue, what does this mean? Are we talking about communion? Are we talking about sharing meals? I'm just going to talk about both of them because I think they're both important. So what is the breaking of bread when we talk about communion? Again, communion is what God did at Passover. He was speaking with his disciples and he said, you know, this is my body. This is my blood. It's symbolic of what I'm about to do for you. That I'm giving my sinless body over for your sins to be broken and marred, to be mocked, humiliated, to die upon the cross. And that when I shed my blood, you will be forgiven. And in Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, Those all contain commands to say you need to keep partaking of communion. You need to regularly participate in this unifying event of our lives. Because see, when you and I take communion together, it strips us to the very bare bones of who we are. It strips us down to the idea that you and I are sinners together. That all of us deserve the wrath of God. That we all deserve the just punishment of hell. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I are forgiven. And we rejoice over that. So that's the intention of communion. And we also choose at this church to do threefold communion, where not only do we take the bread and the cup, but we also share together in foot washing, and we also share a meal together. And the reason why we do that is because we look at the past, present, and future work of Christ. And I know foot washing, again, may seem like an odd thing, but if you want to have intimate fellowship, wash another man's feet. That will bring you closer together. Because see, when Christ got down, not only again was it that symbol of him being a servant, but it was the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. That though we have eternal salvation is secure, we continue to be in the presence of sin. And so God continues to forgive again and again, and his Spirit is working in us to come to a place of holiness. And then we share a meal together because Christ invites us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He invites us to come to that table and say, sit at my table and rejoice in the glory of heaven, where all of our sins and pains are gone, and we sit at that table and we celebrate the work that he has done. And there will come a day where all of us will pass, and those in Jesus Christ will experience the glory of what that table looks like. And so that's why we do the threefold as well. And as we talk about sharing down and doing a meal together, there's several benefits of sharing a meal. Again, it fosters unity. It fosters a sense of peace between one another. Jesus sat down with who? Sinners and tax collectors. And to the people at that time, they thought, this is outrageous. What is he doing? But Jesus was reminding those people that you are valued and that you are loved. See, when we sit down at a table, we communicate that to each other. You know, and in the Old Testament and in the scriptures, when you invited someone to your table, that meant you were responsible for them. That meant you were required to care for them. It's a way of remembering God's provision in our lives, the thankfulness for what he gives. There is a sweet, blessed union that exists when we sit down together and dine. And we will experience that again in heaven. So, conviction. When we do threefold communion, do you schedule your Sunday with something immediately after to give yourself an excuse so you don't have to participate in that? Are you intentionally avoiding that kind of fellowship? When is the last time you've opened your home to someone to share a meal? Have you been dodging an invitation from somebody because you don't want to sit with them? Or maybe the Spirit is prompting you to say, you know what? I need reconciliation in my life with my brother, and I'm going to invite them to the table so we can work it out and we can talk through it. Are you allowing the simplicity of food to be a powerful bond between this church? Or are you dining alone? And the last devotion, prayer. James chapter 5 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What do you think when there's an entire church of righteous people devoted to God's prayer? If one person can be effective, what does a whole church look like when it's praying? You know, we often say prayer is the most powerful thing, right? And prayer is usually the first thing that we let go. It's the first thing that we ignore because it's the easiest to push off the plate and say, I'll get it later. But prayer is important because it's communion with the Father. Prayer aligns our hearts and our minds to the will of what God wants. It strips away our own selfishness, our own desires, and says, I don't want what I want. God, what I want is what you want. And that's the way that I'm going to start praying. And when we pray and we humbly submit ourselves to the Father, prayer does not change the mind of God, but it will change our circumstances. And many times the circumstance that changes is not external, but God changes our heart through prayer because he lets us see what's happening in a different light because we've come to him and say, Lord, I want to know what your will is. And then he says, enjoy. And so we pray a lot. We pray a lot at this church. We pray Sunday mornings. We pray before church. We pray during the service. We pray on Thursday night Zooms. We have a prayer team. We send out emails when it's requiring people to pray. We have a prayer letter. And we continue to pray for one another. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. Because what are we doing? We are beseeching the will of God when we pray. And so final conviction time. What does your prayer look like? Do you come to God in a manner where it's a sweet, blessed time? Where you are just praying to the Father and saying, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want to know. Is that the way you're praying? Or do your prayers only happen right before you take something to eat and you just say, thanks for the food, amen. Is your prayer time the only time that you come to God and access the throne room? Not because you want the will of God, but because you're basically like, God, I need a miracle in my life, so now I'm going to come and talk to you. Is that how we treat prayer? That it's a convenience for us? Or that it's something that we should be devoted to? So if we are to take our faith seriously, if we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, if we are going to be the collective church here at Penn Valley, this is what we are called to be devoted to. And I want us to understand something. These are normal, ordinary components of the church. This is what every believer in the church should be doing, and this is what every church in America should be doing. And this is what every faithful church around the world should be doing. What Acts 2 is causing us to do is nothing unusual. This should be a normal part of our lives. But when this happens, what does Luke say? He says the people were in awe. The people saw miraculous signs and wonders. The people just gave to each other as they were in need. They didn't care about their wealth. They were willing to forgo that. They constantly met at the temple together day after day. They gathered. They shared meals together constantly, joyfully praising the God who had saved them. Now, again, what's prescriptive, what's descriptive? If we devote ourselves to this, does that mean we're going to start seeing miracles? We're going to see people raised from the dead, the blind are going to see, the lame are going to start walking? No. Could it happen? Sure. God could start doing any of that at any point he wants. But again, I believe that that was for that moment where God was trying to, again, communicate that the Spirit has come. However, if we devote ourselves to this, will we be in all of the work of God? Oh, we will so. Because we will see the Spirit work through God's people, and we will know that it only could be the work of the Spirit to do what God does in people's lives. And we will praise him for that. Now, if we devote ourselves to this, does this mean we all go home and we all empty out our bank accounts? No, absolutely not. That's not what the scriptures are saying. But what the scriptures are saying is that we should be generous to the ministry of the church and generous to one another. That if our brother and sister is in need, we should be the first ones to go and see how we may help them. And does that mean if we're devoted to the way God wants us to be, does that mean we're supposed to show up to this church every single day? No, absolutely not. Their cultural lifestyle was different. It afforded them the ability to do that. But it does mean this. Guys, if the only time you are speaking to another member of this church is on Sunday, then we are not being devoted to one another. We need to find times throughout the week to love and care and support each other. Whether that's physically getting together or having a phone call, sending a letter, we need to be doing something for someone in this church to say, I have not forgotten about you, and you are on my heart and mind and in my prayers. And if our devotion is pure and it's true, if it's sincere and it is faithful to the Lord, if we are devoted to the normal, ordinary components of the church, you know what's going to happen? God is then going to work in extraordinary ways. And as Luke continues about people's hearts being transformed and the joy and the glory of God, here's what happens with the very last part. It says, they found favor with all people. They found favor with all people. Guys, if we live as the way the church is supposed to be, there is goodwill and kindness and blessing. We live in a manner that people become attracted to that. We live in a manner that people start to say, I want what you have. And we say, what I have is Jesus, and Jesus wants you. And when we live devoted to the church, you know what? Our devotion then becomes missional. When we are devoted as the church, we live missional lives as missionaries for the kingdom of God, and people flock to who God is. And at the very end, Luke writes, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Your normal, ordinary devotion to the Lord becomes a witness and a testimony to a world that has enough pain and hurt. It doesn't need any more of that in its life. What this world needs is to see the extraordinary love of Jesus Christ. And so here's the challenge. Again, I hope that there were parts that made you smile that said, man, when I get into God's word, when I'm in fellowship, when I've done communion and I've shared a meal, when I've prayed and I know people are praying, man, I loved that. But I also hope that there was a part of you where the Spirit is piercing your heart and saying, what are you missing though? So here's the challenge. Based off of what we've discussed, based off what we've read, what have you devoted yourself to at the expense of God? Have you devoted yourself to work? Is it your kids? Are they consuming your life? Have you devoted yourself to your television, your sports? Have you devoted yourself to accumulation of wealth and money? Have you devoted yourself to your seashell collection? What's the one part in your life right now where the Spirit is saying to you, make a change, rearrange your life so you could be devoted to me? And I'm going to go as far as just to say this. Set a time frame for yourself. If it's reading the scriptures, I'm going to commit to a week. I'm going to commit to a month. If it's, you know what, I have not opened my home to anyone in a very long time. This week, I'm going to invite somebody to my table. Whatever that is between you and God right now. But I challenge you, rearrange your life so you can devote yourself to what God wants. And when you devote yourself to what God wants in that time, I want you to be observant. What does he do in the ordinary that becomes extraordinary in the work of your life? Because again, when the extraordinary work of God happens, people get saved. Let's pray. Lord, as you are preparing the church here in the book of Acts to be ready to go forward, and we'll start to see now the specific stories of what happens in history, of how the church grows and how we may learn from that. Lord, I pray that we would be devoted. Lord, that we are willing to forgo the temporal and foolish things of this world and commit ourselves to what matters. Lord, again, we desire to see the transformative work. We desire to hear the stories of how your Spirit moved within the hearts of your people and brought you praise and glory and honor. So challenge us, convict us. Let us move in a manner that says again, Father, when we commit our lives to you, there is no greater joy than knowing you as our Savior. Amen.